The parasha tells us that when we come to the Beis Hamikdash, we have to say Vidui, right? The parasha tells us that the person comes and he gives a speech. He brings the bikurim, he brings the first fruits, like we described, with the red ribbon in the basket, the whole procession that leads up to Jerusalem, and when he comes, he gives a speech, and his speech begins, Arami Oved Avi. Arami, the person from the city of Aram, we're talking about Lavan Arami, Oved Avi. He wiped out my father, Vayered Mitzrayim. And my forefather Jacob went down to Mitzrayim. We quote this passage in the Haggadah. On the night of the Seder, according to one opinion, that's the Matril Bignus. That's how we begin with the derogatory aspects of the Jewish people, and we work our way up till the redemption night of Passover. So we quote this passage. What does it mean, Arami Oved Avi? So Arami, Lavan was called Lavan Arami. Simple understanding is because he came from Aram. So we're also taught that he's called Lavan Arami, Lavan the Swindler. It's interesting, my grandmother told me that in Europe, the Armenians, there was a saying that said when you shook hands with an Armenian, don't only check all the rings on your finger, but count your fingers as well. So it seems like they were swindlers through and through. I don't like stereotypes, but that's the reputation they had in Europe as well. So Lavan was the Arami. Oved Avi. He tried to wipe out my forefather. So that we know how the Torah says. Lavan himself testifies that he rode chasing after Yaakov, and he says, you know, I would have hurt you, Yaakov, but last night God came to me in a dream and told me not to. Vayered Mitzrayim. My forefather Jacob went down to Egypt. So what's the connection? Let's look over what happened. Jacob comes to Lavan. Lavan takes him in. He works for him for a month. And then he says, you know what? Why are you working for me for free? Tell me what you want. So Yaakov says, you know, you have your younger daughter, Rachel. They're twins, right? Rachel and Leah are twin sisters. They look very similar. And Yaakov tells Lavan, he says, I'll work for you for 7 years for Rachel. He thinks he's getting a steal. You know, when you're going to bargain with someone, you always start with less, figuring he'll ask for more, and you'll close somewhere in the middle. So Yaakov Avinu, when he says 7 years, he thinks, boy, if he agrees to this, I'm lucky. Well, he thought the world of Rachel. So he wants to marry Rachel. And Lavan agrees, and he works for 7 years. And then when those 7 years are up, on an evening with the lights turned dim, Lavan brings his daughter Leah, and Yaakov marries Leah. And the next morning, he discovers, hey, they tricked me. They gave me the twin. And Lavan tells him, okay, finish off the 7 days of feasting with Leah, and then I'll give you Rachel right away, but you have to work for me another 7 years. And Yaakov agrees. Chazal tell us that when this happened, so Yaakov knew that Lavan was a swindler, and he agreed with Rachel. He gave her a secret sign that when the time comes, she'll give him that sign, and then he'll know it's her. And Rachel realized that the night of the wedding that if she doesn't tell Leah the truth, the sign, then Leah's going to be all embarrassed, and she gives Leah the secret sign that Yaakov had made up with her. And that's why until the following morning Yaakov doesn't catch on that it's Leah. There's a medrash that says that Rachel was hiding under the bed, and that night Rachel was answering, so that Yaakov didn't even catch on. So she was acting all this out for her sister so as not to embarrass her sister. But in the morning Yaakov wakes up and he says, okay, I understand Lavan, he's a Russian. I understand Rachel, she's a tzedekes. But you, Leah, how could you do this? I'm giving you a get. Yaakov wants to kick Leah out of the house. Yaakov doesn't want her. He says, I understand Rachel and I understand Lavan, but I don't understand Leah. Now let's get some background. Leah and Rachel are twin daughters. They have twin cousins in Israel named Yaakov and Esav. Leah's the elder daughter. And everyone's talking, you know, they're twins and they match. So the elder daughter will go to the elder son and the younger daughter will go to the younger son. And Leah hears this and she's a very pious person. So Leah starts praying and crying and she says, God, I don't want this. So she's praying away. And her prayers work. Not only do her prayers work that she doesn't end up marrying Esav, but her prayers work that she marries Yaakov before Rachel does. Leah sets up the force of prayer in the Jewish people, the force to move forward by yelling and crying. And that's something which we have to know to do sometimes. Things go wrong, you have to cry. We're learning Tehillim, we have to pray. And Leah was so powerful in her prayers that she opened the door first. She got to be Yaakov's first wife. Her son is the firstborn. Reuven was supposed to have double. He was supposed to have the kingdom. He was supposed to have everything. The kahuna, everything was supposed to be from Leah. And ultimately we're going to see that it was. Yehuda was Leah's son. Levi was Leah's son. What do we see from Rachel? Rachel, on the other hand, was pretty happy. I mean, everyone's saying she's going to get Yaakov. Yaakov just bargained this deal with her father for her. So imagine how these 7 years pass. Leah sees that Yaakov, the younger one, is taking Rachel. Where is she going to end up? What does this mean? So these 7 years, we don't know, but they must have been torture for Leah. At the same time, Rachel is radiant. Leah's praying. And Leah gets in first. But now she's being threatened to be kicked out. Yaakov says, how'd you do this? Chazal tell us that God listened to Leah, and even though ordinarily a woman, from the first time she's with her husband, does not become pregnant, Chazal tells that we have tradition that the average woman cannot become pregnant the first time she's with her husband, Leah becomes pregnant right away. And Yaakov sees this and he understands God's telling him something. God's saying, I like this communion, I want you two to remain married, don't kick her out. Leah, according to the forces of nature, shouldn't have been able to have any kids. She should have been barren. But again, she knew how to pray, so she prayed. So Chazal tells that's why she not only had children from Yaakov, she had children before Rachel. Okay, she has children. She has one child. Yaakov still doesn't like her. She has another child. Yaakov still doesn't like her. So she's still praying. So she has a third child. And she says, now he'll have to come with me. I can't carry three kids. I got two arms. That's why he's called Levi. Hapam yelavei she'elai. He'll come with me. Still doesn't like her. Whatever she does, she can't find favor in her husband's eyes. Want that something? This is in Parshas Vayetze. Okay. She has more children. She has Yehuda, the source of also tremendous prayer. King David, who compiled Tehillim, is from Yehuda. Fine. Finally, Yaakov marries Rachel. 7 days in between the marriage of Leah to the marriage of Rachel. Rachel has no kids. Fine. We know the whole procession. Finally, Leah and all the other wives, everyone gets together and prays for Rachel to have a child. And finally, Rachel has Yosef. Now think about it. Yaakov, who did he want to marry? He wanted Rachel. He didn't want Leah. If it were up to Yaakov, he would only have children from Rachel. He'd have all 12 kids from Rachel. But he was tricked. And he was tricked by his wife. He was tricked. Everyone tricked him. Everyone knew what was going on. Leah, Rachel, Lavan, everyone knew what was going on. So Lavan is the instigator, but everyone tricked Yaakov. Bottom line. Yaakov didn't want this. He wanted Rachel. From his perspective, he wanted Yosef. And so when Yosef is finally born, Yosef gets preferential treatment. What's the great preferential treatment that Yosef gets? When he has a sweater that he makes for all the other children, he makes a special garment. For Yosef, he gives the one that has a little ribbon around the edge. Ktonis pasim, what's ktonis pasim? So one understanding says, oh, he made him a special garment with all kinds of colors. And But one understanding says the only difference was a little strip at the end. You know, everyone has a blue jacket, and he has a blue one with a little red string at the end, a little red lining at the very end. But that's enough. Everyone recognizes that Yaakov likes Yosef. Everyone knows that. And the brothers are jealous. So the brothers, we have to recognize, are the basis, they're the foundation of the Jewish people. And their sentiments towards Yosef are not to be understood on our level. They were the greatest people. They're the basis, they're the foundation of the Jewish people. So there's a long discussion. We have to discuss why the brothers did what they did. And we can't leave it at the simplistic level. There's a lot more to it. But bottom line, Chazal tell us we're supposed to learn from this whole arrangement, from the story that happened between Yosef and the brothers. Yosef gets sold to Egypt. He's in Egypt, and the brothers continue their lives. Yaakov's in mourning. 22 years pass until finally Yosef is the viceroy of Egypt. He's the assistant viceroy. And Yaakov comes down to Egypt. And then we stay in Egypt until finally we end up in bondage. We're slaves in Egypt. Chazal tell us what we're supposed to learn from this is Lolama Yeshane Adam Banav Beina Bonim. A person should never treat one child different than the others. The Torah doesn't tell us don't have favorites. We're human and we have natural inclinations, and there are going to be certain children who naturally we get along with better, and certain children that'll get on our nerves more. The Torah doesn't tell us it won't be that way. It will be that way. We're going to have children that we're going to have inclinations to get along better with, and children that are going to be more difficult. But our relationship with the children, the way we treat them, has to be equal. We have to be big people. You're big enough to be a father. You're big enough to overcome the way you feel, and the children can't feel it. You can't even put a little strip at the very end of the sleeve to make them look different than any other kid. No. Wait. We'll get to that. Remind me, we'll get to that. I wasn't going to get to that, but Yosef goes down to Egypt. Yaakov comes down eventually because Yosef is there. So Jacob comes down and the slavery begins. When Yaakov passed away and all the siblings pass away, slowly but surely, we become enslaved. How did this enslavement process begin? Jacob has a vision. Avram, our patriarch, Abraham has a vision, a prophetic vision in which God tells him, you should know, for 400 years your kids are going to be enslaved in a land that's not theirs. We were only in Egypt for 210 years. So our sages tell us that the 400 years began the minute that Yitzhak was born. The second Avram had a son, and he had to start worrying and saying, boy, this kid, I love him so much, he's going to be a slave, his children are going to be slaves. The second that started, the 400 years started. The fact that Avram was worried about what's going to be with his offspring the second he was born, so the clock started ticking. 400 years, God said, I'm counting from now. So the first 190 years were easy. It was only after the story happened with the siblings, and the siblings sold Yosef to Egypt, and then there was a famine, and Jacob went down to Egypt. So then things started getting more difficult, and then Jacob and the brothers passed away, and they got more difficult, until finally we were full-fledged slaves. And we were being whipped, and our children were being murdered, and things were very bad. Chazal tell us that the first 190 years were easy, the other 210 years could have been easy also. The reason those 210 years looked the way they did was because of the bad treatment that the brothers gave Yosef. And Chazal don't blame the brothers. Chazal say it was Yaakov's fault. The way Yaakov treated Yosef, that caused that the 210 years that followed would be years in which we suffered. So the first 190 years were years of worry, and that worry counted towards the 400 years. The next 210 years, the fact that we had to end up in Egypt and suffer the way we did, that was because of what Yaakov made, the mistake Yaakov made. So let's take one step back. How did it all begin? It all began that night of the wedding when Lavan tricked Yaakov. If Yaakov would have married Rachel first, he would have never married Leah. There would have never been room for jealousy between the siblings because he would have had his firstborn Yosef or whoever the firstborn would have been, and life would have gone on merrily. It all began when Lavan tricked Yaakov and gave him the other wife. And that's the connection when our parsha says the guy comes to the Beis HaMikdash and he records the Jewish history, and he begins, he says, Arami Oved Avi. That Lavan, he tried to wipe out my father. He really tried to kill Yaakov. He came with full intent to wipe out Yaakov if God wouldn't have intervened when he was chasing after him at the end of those 22 years when Yaakov had already married his daughters and had grandchildren. Yaakov tricked him and left, so he chased after him with an army. He would have killed him. Vayered Mitzrayma. And another thing that Lavan caused was the jealousy between the brothers, the fact that Yaakov had more than one wife, and ultimately that caused us to go down to Mitzrayim. That's a connection, according to some understandings, between those two sentences. Now what you said, that the Torah says that we allocate a double portion to the firstborn, so if there's an external law that says that this is what that child is entitled to, that's not something to be jealous of. It's not that the father cares for him more. The Torah says that's the law. So that's not added affection. The Torah says that's what he's entitled to.
And what's Leah's reason for trying to get... Yeah, she prayed to Hashem because she didn't want to marry Esav, but why did she tell Jacob?
So let's leave that. We'll get there. In a few weeks we'll be in Parshas Vayetze. That's a discussion in and of itself to understand Leah. Right.
Actually, the firstborns are to God, no? Huh?
Again, same. I'm not following.
The firstborn children are belong to Hashem, no?
There's an aspect that the Torah says we have to treat the firstborn like they're gods, yeah.
And then if Hashem favors them with a double portion, so why don't we learn from that and make a favor this way?
We have to understand, firstly, that we're limited in what we could derive from the Torah. You could say a lot of things. If this is what it says, let's derive something else. And you could reach all kinds of conclusions. We have to understand why the Torah says the firstborn is entitled to double. And I don't think it's going to be because God says, oh, I like him better than everyone else. I don't think that's the reason. There are different understandings as to the reason. There's what people generally say. People say the firstborn gets double because all the experimenting the parents did on him. And there's truth to that. Ask any parent and they'll tell you that their firstborn very often either they hit more or they messed up on this. I know I heard parents telling me, I'm never going to do with my other kids what I did with him. There's an aspect of truth to that. There's the understanding the Netziv says that the reason the firstborn gets double is because he's the one that made the father into a father. A person until he has children is a husband, he's not a father. The fact that he finally has a son, he owes that to the firstborn. He made him into a father. But whatever understanding we'll give, that's an understanding that we try to figure out what God meant. But we don't really understand why God commanded us this way. God told us and he didn't tell us the reasons why. We don't know why. But to say that it's because God loves him better and therefore we should love him better, I don't think that's so. I don't think so. There's more to discuss about it when we get there. But for now, let's leave it at that.